I'd like to remind you that fall is traditionally stewardship season. We celebrate our stewardship back to God at this time of year, not because we're trying to meet budget, but because this is the season of the harvest, when we remember God's bounty. Some of you filled out some of these cards, which were prayer reminders, and whether you filled out one of these or not, we ask that in the coming weeks you would be in prayer, not just about the financial resources that you'd give back to God at Central, but also how you will answer God's call to be using your talent and your time as well as your treasure to the glory of God. Our scripture lesson today comes from the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. As we continue on in our pulpit series on the life of David, beginning with verse 6, hear now the words of God. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. This ends the reading of God's holy word. As we have seen over the past couple of weeks, as we've taken a look at these two first kings of Israel, Saul was a man who in many ways wanted to do the right thing, and yet he was a man who, when given the opportunity to trust God or his own resources, inevitably would put his trust in his own reason rather than God's revelation. In fact, three different times in the clutch, Saul would reject the word of the Lord. And because of that, God would ultimately reject him as king. Whereas David, the young shepherd boy who knew that his only hope in life was the grace of God because he was the least of his family, of the least of his tribe, of the least of the entire nation of Israel, knew that he could not save himself or lead his people, even with God's help, that if God were to do anything with his life, it would be by the power and the grace of his Lord. You know, Jesus said an interesting thing. He said that he who seeks to save his own life will lose it in the end, but whoever gives his life away for the gospel and my sake will save it. We have seen that illustrated very clearly in the last couple of weeks, and today we come to perhaps the ultimate proof of the difference between the man after God's heart and the first king of Israel, as we come to the last tragic episode in the demise of Saul and the rising up of King David. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me back not to the 18th, but to the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel. That's found on page 285. In your pew Bible. Very often when we think of David, we think of Samuel anointing him as a young boy, and then, of course, the famous fight with Goliath the Philistine. Many of us assume that after perhaps a couple of weeks of difficulty, he assumed the throne and became the king of Israel. But in fact, David would never have a solidified kingdom for some 15 to 18 years after Samuel had first anointed him. In fact, for 10 to 12 years, Saul would dedicate his life to killing him. In fact, from chapter 18, where we read this morning, to the end of the book of 1 Samuel, it is one story after another of how, as Shakespeare put it, the green-eyed monster of jealousy would consume Saul, and he would dedicate his life to killing David. Not only had Samuel the priest put his blessing on his life, but the entire nation was boasting about him, singing how Saul has killed thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And then, to make matters worse, his own beloved son, Jonathan, would so bond his heart to David that he loved him even closer than a brother. And Saul can think of nothing else than ridding himself of his nemesis. Chapter 24 brings to us, though, an amazing turn of events. And I would like to read, if I could, just a few verses. Saul has just returned from one of his battles against the Philistines, and he's been told that David and his band of men is encamped in the desert of En-Gedi. And beginning in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 24, we read, "He," meaning David, "came to the sheep pens along the wave, and a cave was there. Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe." I love this book because it is so honest. Saul has dedicated his life to killing David. And as he is on a journey through the desert with his men, he is told that David is hiding out. He has chosen 3,000 of his choice troops to pursue David and his men and to rid the earth of them forever. And the only time that Saul will be away from his army and from his personal bodyguard is when the king has to go to the bathroom. And so the whole entourage will pull into a local filling station, and Saul will dismount, and he goes back into the cave. And in God's providence, who is hiding in the back of that cave but David and his men? And David's commanders will say, "David, do we serve a great God or what? Look at this. You have literally caught this guy with his pants down. Go get him." And David was such an amazing man. He was so gifted. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was a great statesman. But he was also a great athlete. And he was able to sneak up behind Saul with such agility that he could actually cut off the hem of his robe without Saul noticing. And he's making his way back to the soldiers, thinking that when Saul leaves, he will not only have the opportunity to kill him, but he will be able to produce the corner of Saul's robe and humiliate him in front of his men before he takes his life. And we read in verse 5 that as he is considering this, that his conscience is stricken by God. And David said to his men in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. It is so easy to miss the trust and the faith that this must have required of young David. I mean, David, I'm sure at this point in time, didn't understand how God's word would come true. How could it be that he had been anointed as the next king of Israel, and yet Saul was still reigning as king? And yet, as he considers taking the advice of his army to take vengeance upon Saul, David realizes that the ends do not justify the means. God was totally capable of bringing about his promise to David in his own way. And David says, "I do not need to take matters into my own hands. God will be true to his word. And he will come out and he will shout out to King Saul, 'Why do you listen to evil men who tell you that I wish you harm?'" And he will hold up the hem of that garment. And I'm sure that Saul, when he walked out of the cave, must have felt a little bit of air. And it's interesting, as you read on, no one will say anything to Saul. Isn't that interesting? They're probably thinking, "King, are you all right? Did you have a problem in there? Or what?" As he walks out with half a robe. And David will say, "I am your servant, and far be it from me to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." He refuses to take vengeance on Saul because he trusts the word of God. David didn't trust himself. He certainly didn't trust his own men. They want to take Saul's head off. David trusts the Lord, and how God will put this to the test. Because Saul will not cease, and he will continue to try and take David's life. In fact, at least 6 times we know that Saul tried to kill David but failed. And I have a question for you. If you ran into someone who really did not like you, and every time they saw you, they took out a gun and they shot you or they tried to shoot you, but because they were such a bad shot, they missed. But every time they saw you, they would take that thing out and fire. Would you say the Lord bless you and keep you? Or he must have had a bad day, but he's the Lord's anointed? David is such a man of faith that not only will he not take vengeance, but he trusts God for his promise. And friends, there's a lesson for you and me. You see, just because you and I have battles in life, in fact, you may be under full-scale attack, but that doesn't mean that God is not with you. In fact, sometimes from God's perspective, when things seem to be going the worst in our life, that is when God is actually doing the greatest work. Some of the greatest psalms that David would ever write were written when he was on the run from Saul. I'm told that there's a certain point in the life of a cocoon when if you pick up that cocoon and you shake it, you can actually hear it swish inside because in the process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, there is a metamorphosis, and the cell walls themselves will degenerate before they are transformed into this new creature. And brothers and sisters, we need to hear this out. Because God is in the business of building, God is in the business of breaking. He doesn't break us to harm us or to destroy us. He does it to transform us and to shape us into the sons and daughters that he calls us to be. And that is difficult to trust God when we are under attack. But David was a man of faith, and he would wait upon the Lord. You know, David's life in many ways symbolizes the experience of every believer in Christ. As we have seen, he is a type, he is a foreshadow of the Lord himself, the Messiah to come. And in the same way that God had called David and anointed him, and yet David would wait for years before he saw the fulfillment of God's promise, you and I in Christ have been called, we have been anointed, we have been sealed with God's own Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our salvation. But as we said last week, we are not in the promised land yet. We are still in the wilderness. Jesus has crossed the Jordan. He is victorious and Satan is defeated. You see, you and I are caught in that in-between time. The kingdom has come and the rule and the reign of Christ. But we're not home yet. And we don't always see answers to prayer in our time and in our way. But as Paul said, we walk not by sight, but by faith. Because faith is the assurance that God's promise is true. And David understood that. His greatness was his trust. And when he could actually bless Saul, it's because he was trusting God. Who was David? As we said, he was a mere shepherd boy. He was the least of his family, the least of his tribe, the least of the entire nation of Israel. And do you know why David could forgive Saul? Because of what this table represents this morning. David had received grace. David was the one who understood that if God would select him, the humblest and the lowest of all of Israel, to become king of his people forever, if God could show him that kind of grace, then he could show it to others, even to his enemy. And he trusts the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, David would write, and I shall not want. What was the difference between David and Saul? I believe it was simply this: where their strength came from. David understood battles in life, and so did Saul. Saul understood what it was to try and lead the people of God, and so did David. But Saul's strength ultimately was in himself. And David's, he said, if I have any strength, it is in the Lord. It's a fun game, and fathers love to do it, even though most mothers hate it. When you take your young children, you know, guys, and you love to throw them up in the air. And have you ever noticed that the kids really get a kick out of that? You know, when they're too young, they don't know if they should scream or just burp on you. But they enjoy it. And you throw them higher and higher. And pretty soon you get to the point where you're throwing them up and you're going out and getting a cup of coffee and coming back and catching them and they're laughing. You know, I have a question for you. If some creature were to come and throw you 6 to 7 times your height into the air, would you be smiling? But amazingly, they trust their fathers. They probably shouldn't, but they do. You realize that David said that even if I stumble and fall, I fall into the palm of your hand. The Lord is my refuge and my strength. In fact, that great hymn that we sing in the church, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is taken from David's psalm, Psalm 18, that he wrote in that cave, hiding out from Saul. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Judgment would come upon Saul. Tragically, in the 21st chapter, after seeking to kill David several more times, Saul will go into battle one last time against the Philistines. And you remember, the Philistines not only had iron, they had something called chariots, which the Israelites did not. Normally, the Israelites would try and lure the Philistines into the hill country where the chariots were no good. But in this particular battle, they had cut them off. And Saul was caught down on the plains at the foot of Mount Gilboa. And there he would take several volleys of arrows in his chest, and he would turn to his armor bearer and say, "Run me through," because the Philistines had a brutal custom of what they would do to captured kings. And the armor bearer himself will turn to Saul and say, "I cannot raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." And Saul, looking upon 3 of his sons who have been killed in battle, and realizing how his life has not been transformed, but it has been deformed into a hollow shell of self-destruction, will finally take his sword and fall on his own weapon. But you see, David would never have to raise a hand against him. If someone has done you wrong and you want to get even, God says, "Leave them to me. Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord, "in my time and in my way." You and I are simply called like David. If we have received grace, to give it to others, and even to our enemy. David was a man who had experienced grace, and therefore he could give it to others, and he could say, "The Lord is my refuge, and the Lord is my shepherd." Elizabeth Lynch of Dallas, Texas, several years ago, had a long, terrible battle with a terminal disease, not that she had, but her young toddler, who was 4 years of age. This young boy had spent most of his life in and out of hospitals, and they had taught him to say the 23rd Psalm, and they had taught him when he said, "The Lord is my," when he got to shepherd, to wrap his hand around his thumb, because the Lord folds us in and protects us by His grace. And one night, after a long, torturous battle with this disease, the child succumbed. Elizabeth walked in that morning to find her 4-year-old boy dead in his crib, with his hand clutching his thumb. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, and even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, He is my refuge and my strength. Amen.